Good morning. Happy Sabbath to you. Glad that you're here today. I'm glad to be back. Stephanie and I were in Washington, D.C. for the 4th of July to celebrate there. It was really a great experience, except that it was like the surface of the sun. It was like 102 degrees in Washington, D.C. on July the 4th. But it was a really great experience to be there. And we got to spend some time with the Hartles. We actually went to, we started at the Liberty Bell and Independence Hall in Philadelphia. And then we went to Sight and Sound. How many of you know about Sight and Sound? Yeah, like two? Oh, okay, a little few more. Sight and Sound is a fantastic place. If you haven't heard of it, it's a tremendous production of biblical stories, and it is probably the most comprehensive production. So we actually saw the story of Joshua, and it goes through the Bible, but it's 180-degree like screen CGI with live stuff in front of it, and basically the biggest cast I've ever seen on a stage. And there were, you know, camels and horses being ridden and goats and sheep running through the stage and into the crowd. And I mean, it was an immersive experience, to say the least. And so if you think about a trip for your family and you want to do something that would be biblical, that's a great place to go. And they have one in Missouri, I believe, and then also in Pennsylvania. Fantastic stories, but truly impressive. And I've been to stage plays my whole life. I've been to musicals on Broadway and Chicago and London. This was as good as anything I've ever seen. So high marks on that. So highly recommend that to you. So anyway, thank you, Hartles, for bringing us to that. I want to say hello to those of you who are watching wherever you are today. So today what I want to do is I want to look at a scripture that should inform us about the prophecy of our own lives. Now you'd say, well, how can it tell me about my future life? But actually, when we understand the scripture, what we will come to see is that what is happening in your life is very informed by the things that the Bible says and by what we do. And so I want to consider a verse. It's Proverbs 29:18. It says here, and I'm going to quote it here in the King James Version. It says that where there is no vision, do you guys know this one? Where there is no vision, what'd you say? The people perish. But what's the contrast? But happy is he who keeps the law. So this almost looks like one of those interesting things when it's like, is this really the contrast? Where there is no vision, the people perish, but happy is he who keeps the law. Now you can see that we're talking about happiness versus perishing. We're talking about no vision versus keeping the law. We're talking about concepts that almost don't look like they're matching up. But what this is a prophecy. Now, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death, right? The scripture says, there's a way that seems right, but the end is death. We have a hope that in Jesus Christ, right, who gave us life. So the wages of sin is death, but what is it? The gift of God is eternal life. That's a prophecy. Sometimes we don't like to think about prophecy. There is prophecy throughout all the scripture because basically, based on God's law, obedience or disobedience, life and death, blessing and cursing, there are choices that we make in life. So, in other words, when you go into Scripture, one of the things that should be coming out is, what is the meaning of this for my life? What is the meaning as a husband like Miguel? What is the meaning for your life as a father? And what's happening in your family? What's the meaning for us together? So it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but happy is he who keeps the law. Now, I want to break this down a little because this, the reason I asked who else was saying it, because this is the way I memorized it. King James Version, it's not very accurate. Honestly, I want to show you a much more accurate, and most of the modern translations have it a little more accurate today, and I want to just kind of focus on that a little bit here as we go through this. So it says where there is no vision. Now, this word vision is the word that's used when God speaks to a prophet and gives them a vision. So this isn't like you and me sitting down if we're running a business and saying, what's our vision for this business? You know, what are we going to do? In this context, what it's talking about is revelation. When God speaks in his word, there is revelation to it. It is basically the revealing. Now, even in this verse itself, there is a revealing that where there is no vision, the people perish. But this word, really, a better word for vision is the word revelation. And revelation can come in many different ways. It can come by prophetic word. It can come by the giving of information, knowledge that you might not have. So, you know, God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What is a revelation? The revelation of God is the imparting of knowledge. God gives revelation of his word. He gives revelation of his thoughts, of his heart, of his ways, of his commandments. Why? Because he wants us to know what it is, because that's what's going to lead to something much better in life. Now, here the word perish is probably the worst translation in this whole verse. It's not that that's not a true statement, what I have on the board. It is. There's other proverbs that literally say, if you don't go in God's ways, you're going to perish. But this word actually means to be out of control. Or another good phrase for it is without restraint. Now, let me ask you this question. Why would it be, if you don't have revelation from God, that life would be without restraint? No direction. What else do you guys think? What's that? Boundaries. Boundaries. You would find boundaries. God gives revelation. He says, you should have no other gods before me, right? There's a clear boundary. That revelation gives something to us that imparts understanding. What else do you think when you read that? Anybody? So, lawlessness, yes. And obviously that's a good contrast here. So, when we start to break this down and look at it, the people perish. Does anybody else have anything in their Bible today from Proverbs 29:18? Any other phrase? Those are two of the biggest ones. Basically, there's another translation that says, the people just run wild. They don't know what to do. And when you read in the book of Judges, he says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. If you're not listening to the revelation, or you don't have the revelation that God wants, well then, how are you informed about what life is or the way to go? So we can make a lot of decisions in life, right? About our physical welfare, about our spiritual welfare, about our morality and the way that we live life, the way we are financially. We can make all kinds of decisions, but where does the information come from to make the decision? How do you know if it's a good decision or not a good decision? And God is saying in his word, where there's revelation, it brings restraint, it brings control, it brings in a way that produces order into life. Now, he says, happy is he. Now, this word happy is not necessarily happy like you think, oh, I'm just happy, but basically, it's blessed. Blessed is he. But there's another meaning of this word that I think is really cool, and it is flourishing. Flourishing is he who keeps the law. Now, that word law there is the word Torah, which basically means the instruction. It's the simplest thing. You know, for the Western mind, when we think about commandments and laws, we usually think of rules. And yes, rules are a part of instruction, but when you get instruction, it kind of feels like a different word, right? It's somebody teaching you, like, this is the way. This is how we do it. And so what God is saying here is when you don't have revelation, then you're going to be out of control. You're going to be going on a way that, yes, does lead to death, but you are flourishing if you walk in his ways. Now, the Proverbs and the scriptures as a whole are full of this teaching. So I want to just look at kind of how this plays out. So if you could turn with me in the book of Proverbs, if you could get your Bibles, and let's just take a look at this for a second. But turn over to Proverbs 10, verses 4 to 5. And the Proverbs are so rich. I strongly encourage you in your life, and especially with your children, go through the Proverbs. You know, it's 31 chapters, 31 days approximately in a month. Go, whatever the day is, read that chapter. Go through it with your kids and just think about these words. But notice here in Proverbs 10, verses 4, it says, "Poor is he who works with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Is that true? Is that a prophecy? Yes. If you're lazy, what are you giving God to bless? If you are diligent, you're giving him something to bless. What is the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall what? It's right from the commandments. Why do you think God commanded that? We know he worked 6 days and rested the seventh in creation, but he set that pattern for us to realize there is a time to work and there is a time to rest. And the rest helps you to work, and the work brings you to rest. Both are satisfying in their own time, in fitting ways. There's a time for everything. And in working and in resting, God is showing that there is a prophecy in this commandment of the way life works. If you are diligent, you're giving God something to bless, right? So God, when he freed Israel and he brought them into the promised land, every single family got a piece of land. That's cool, right? He said, you're gonna live in houses you didn't build. You're going to drink out of wells you didn't dig. You're going to have a vineyard that you didn't plant. I'm giving you this, so you're going to come into this, but you still had to take care of it. There's no free ride at a farm, is there? How many of you have ever lived on a farm? Wait, hold your hands up. I got to see this. 7, 8 of you. 8 people have lived on a farm in this room. Not a lot of experience with that. Okay, so for those of you who've never lived on a farm, there's no free lunch on a farm. The fence doesn't fix itself. The cows don't milk themselves. The ground, as beautiful as it might be, doesn't get planted by itself. God intended that when he gave you something, he gave you responsibility, you learn to work, to do, to add into it, and that creates a prophecy. So let's say you have 40 acres of land. If you, in the springtime, plow, prepare the land, plant it, and pray, you're giving God something to bless. But if you're praying for God to give you the crop, but you don't plow and plant, what's going to happen on that land? You're not only not going to get the thing that you might want, that you wanted to plant, you're actually going to get a bunch of weeds. Now you've got a big problem. Because now it gets that much harder to work that land when you don't plant something good in it. Bad things come up. It's a metaphor for your whole life. You've got to plant good things. If you aren't diligent about what you're planting in your life, what do you get? Weeds. If you aren't being diligent, what happens is things get out of control. because you're not thinking about the choices you're making in life. You're not realizing that God made you of the dust of the ground. And what you plant in you is going to grow. And what you refuse to plant in you is going to sprout up with weeds. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. If you are not walking in the Spirit, do you know what you're assuredly doing? Living according to the lust of your flesh. Whatever your heart desires. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is where we are, my friends. There's a corruptibility in us. And God is saying, here's the prophecy. When you receive a revelation from me and apply that into your life, you can flourish. But if you reject it, if you ignore what I teach, if you won't read it and apply it to your own life, you will have a life without restraint that's out of control, that is not what you want it to be. So there are principles that God says that are going to control what happens. We talked about here the slack hand. Notice here, continuing on in verse 5, he who gathers in summer is a son who acts insightfully. Why is that insightful? If you're a farmer and you plant and you pray and your crop comes up, when it comes to harvest, you better harvest it. Because what happens to food when you don't harvest it? It spoils. You've got to collect it when it's available. You remember what God did when, again, teaching the fourth commandment? He said, I'm going to see if my children will walk in my law in Exodus 16. He rains manna from heaven 6 days a week. Go out, you gather it. If you, on the second day, third day, tried to gather up and say, why don't I just gather enough for today and tomorrow so I don't have to work tomorrow? What happened to that manna when you held it over? It spoiled. It had worms in it. God said, no, you're going to go work 6 days a week. You're going to be productive. You're going to go gather your food. You're going to go out and do that. But then what happened on the sixth day? God says, I'm going to give you twice as much. I want you to take that in because you're not going to get any on the seventh day. And what did the people do? They went out on the seventh day to look for it. It wasn't there. God said, how long are you going to not listen to me? I already told you the plan. 6 days you're going to work, seventh you're going to rest. You don't carry over on the first to the second or the second to the third, but on the sixth day you gather twice as much, and guess what? It'll be healthy tomorrow for the Sabbath. You get to eat. For 40 years, God taught a people that this was the cycle of the week. That this was a cycle of life. Working, resting. There's a time to work. There's a time to rest. So when God gives his commandments and he talks about what's insightful, he's saying he gathers in summer. It's a son who acts insightfully. To gather twice as much on the sixth day was a belief that it wouldn't come on the seventh day. That's insightful. Revelation leads to a change of behavior. Because now you're like, well, wait a second. It won't be there on the seventh. I better gather twice as much on the sixth. When the insightful person goes into their harvest, what do they realize? I can't just take to eat now because 3 months from now, this won't be here. If I don't gather it in and take care of my harvest, what am I going to eat the rest of the year? Till the harvest comes again next year? What am I going to do? So to think ahead is part of having this revelation from God. It's thinking about what the end looks like. Now, this is where you can basically completely level up in your life if you can think ahead of what's going to happen if I do this. It's probably one of the most important questions you and I can ask ourselves. What is the impact of me doing this? Whether it's about what you eat, the way you spend your time, where you put your energies, what you do in your relationships with your family, with your friends, at work. What is the impact of what I'm doing? And it comes down to simple things like, am I crabby today? Am I going to go blow this meeting up and whine and complain about all the things I'm unhappy about? Or am I going to go thinking positively and bringing solutions and energy to the meeting? And as a somebody who's been in business, I've seen it happen by me, and I've seen it happen by other people. You can blow up a whole meeting by bringing an attitude. I had a person this last week who's in my division, and you know, I'm hearing from different people. The person got in a bad attitude, and every meeting he was going to, he was blowing them up because he wanted to whine and complain about this isn't happening and this isn't going right. Well, he's just basically creating what can happen when you complain instead of be thankful. Do you remember that God looked at complaining so bad? He said, this is one of the ways he was tested in the wilderness. Talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Complaining is something God hates. Because when you're complaining about things in your life, who are you denying? Just because things don't look right to you doesn't mean God isn't there. When Lazarus died, it looked bad. The disciples are like, why wouldn't Jesus be going there? It's because there was a bigger, better plan. So many times in life, we see God allow and let all these circumstances that look so terrible to us, awful to us. And we can see it when Israel went into across the river, they didn't have any water. They started complaining. They didn't have water. Then they started complaining. They didn't have food. Then they started complaining about this and that. But what did it produce? Can anybody tell me what good comes from complaining? What good comes from being thankful? I think it's amazing that when Jesus saw the 5,000 people and he wanted them to be fed, and he said, well, you go buy him something to eat. And his disciples were like, there's not enough money to buy anything. But there is this boy here, 2 fishes, 5 loaves. In the wilderness, without Jesus, the people would say, God has forsaken us. In the wilderness with Jesus, he gave thanks, and they had abundance. And the leftover was more than they started with. This is the way God thinks. But see, these are outcomes that happen based on thankfulness or complaining. If you want to see more wonderful things in your life, be thankful. I'm looking at my friend Harold Barksdale right now. Can I tell a story on you, Harold? Harold said maybe, and that's enough for me. Harold recognized in himself, he said, you know, I go to God in prayer, and I'm like, God, will you help me with this? Give me this. I need this, all these things. And he said, you know what? I'm going to stop asking for all this stuff. He said, instead, I'm going to just start thanking God. My prayers are going to be praise and thanks to God. And what happened to Harold? Everything got better. Everything started coming in. It was amazing the abundance when he shifted his mindset from like asking like, I need you to do this, to I thank you that you are my provider. You are my protector. You are the one that blesses. Do you know what that is? That's revelation. What is the will of God? It says, rejoice always. Okay, that would not be about complaining. Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That revelation leads to happiness, to blessing, to flourishing, because you let God be God for you. And you realize this whole thing that's going on in this earth is learning to let God be God and you be his creation. You looking to him, acknowledging his greatness in your life and letting it play out the way God wants it to. So this is where wisdom comes from, because you think ahead, what's complaining going to get me? Nothing. God's not going to like it. I don't even like it. I don't want to hear you complain. If you've got a complaint, let's deal with the issue. Let's find a solution. See, that's what you do with issues that come up. You're looking for solutions. That's when you pray to God and say, God, I need help. I need a solution for this problem. And you keep putting it into God's hands to let God be God for you. Is Yahweh the Lord your God? Will you allow him then to play that role in your life? That is where revelation comes in, because he says, let me show you what you need to do. So when God gives you a revelation, that it's insightful here in Proverbs 10:5 to gather in the summer, he also says, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. It's not going to lead you into a good place. Now turn with me over to Proverbs 7. Because I want you to hear the heart of God in this proverb, and I want you to just see kind of the insightfulness that God wants us to have, but also one of the most amazing things about God, he lets you choose. If you want your life to be out of control and without restraint, he'll let you. You want to blow all your money? He'll let you. You want to be immoral? He'll let you. You want to lie, cheat, steal? He'll let you. He will. Because he wants you to have the liberty to choose the good and choose the right. But there is a way that leads to life, and there's a way that leads to great heartache. And God says, choose us. Now, notice the way he speaks these words here in Proverbs chapter 7. He says, my son, great beginning, my child, my daughter, right? Right from the beginning, it's like, listen, like, I love you. That's the heart of this. Now, I want you to hear the heart of God as we read these words. God is saying, my child, I want you to hear what I say. Now, he's speaking specifically to his son, but this is for all of us in this room. My son, keep my words. That word keep means guard. In fact, when we read this, happy is he who keeps. This isn't about just obedience. Obedience is a part of it, but it's so much more. Keeping means treasuring, guarding, and protecting. Take my instruction, this word Torah here, and he's like, you need to treasure what is here for you. Do you understand? I'm giving you words of life, and I'm wanting you to believe what I'm saying and then do what I say, because it's going to be for your blessing. I want you to stand in the blessing. And so he says, my son, keep my words. Treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. Prophecy. My law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your intimate friend in order to keep you from the strange woman, from the foreign woman who flatters with her words. So this is a tale then of instruction from father to son about how not to go after immorality. Now we live in a world that is raging after immorality. I would say it's out of control and without restraint. We live in an incredibly immoral society. There are so many more children being born today not in a relationship of marriage, not in a covenant of marriage. There are more children born to couples that aren't married. God, from the beginning, said, I want to create a helpmate for the man. I want the two to become one and then be fruitful and multiply. He created a family unit. So when we talk about sexual immorality, what it really is, it's a rejection of the revelation that God gave about marriage and family to choose something that leads to being out of control and leads to problems. Now, notice this. It says, for at the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice, and I saw among the simple and discerned among the sons a young man lacking a heart of wisdom. He was passing through the street near her corner. He strides along the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening of the day, in the middle of the night, and in the thick darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not dwell at home. Stepping in the streets, stepping in the squares, near every corner, she lies in wait. So she seizes him and kisses him. With a brazen face, she says to him, the sacrifices of peace offerings are with me. Today I paid my vows. Therefore, I have come out to meet you and seek your face earnestly, and I have found you. I spread out my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Then come, let us drink our fill as lovers until morning. Let us delight ourselves with the pleasures of love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a journey far away. He took a bag of silver in his hand, and on a day of the full moon, he will come home. With her abundant persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she drives him to herself. He suddenly follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as one in fetters to the discipline of an ignorant fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, and he doesn't know it will cost him his soul. My friends, this is the nature of sin. And the Bible is full of instructions of where it all goes. Where does righteousness lead to? It leads to life. It leads to goodness. It leads to peace. It leads to security. Where does unrighteousness lead to? It leads to death. It leads to things you can't see if your vision is only on what is now. One of the things about becoming Christ, it says in Galatians chapter 5, it says that those who are Christ's, identified as disciples of Jesus, those who are Christ have crucified the lusts of the flesh and the passions thereof. What is going on? See, if we don't have the revelation in our heart and in our mind of what God is saying to do, the lusts take over and they lead us to a life without restraint that can lead us right into the house where we will lose our souls. And it's not just about sexual immorality. It can be about all manner of drunkenness and drug abuse. It can be of all manner of theft and fraud. It can be about complete neglect of relationship with God and with others. There are so many ways that the world entices us to reject the revelation of God and to go its way. But this is the prophecy. There is a way that leads to life, and there's a way that leads to death. How will you be in life, and how will you even be in your basic wisdom? Notice here in Proverbs chapter 6 with me. Notice Proverbs chapter 6. Even in like financial things, what God says here. Notice in Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your want like an armed man. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that's true? Do you believe that if you are not diligent in your labor, you will be poor? And I'm not just talking financially. It's true financially. If you don't want to work, it's really hard to be rich. It's really hard to have enough. Do you want to be close to God? Are you willing to labor to be close to God? It says, when God came to the king in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, I think it was Asa, if I remember right, but I could be wrong. I always get mixed up what chapter that is with Asa or Josiah or who it is. But here's what he says. The prophet says, if you seek God, you will find him. He is with you when you are with him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. God's always ready. God's always available. The problem is not with God wanting to have a deeper, more intimate relationship with us. The problem is, or the question is, do you want to? Do you want a deeper, more intimate relationship with God? And what the Proverbs are teaching us and what his scriptures are teaching us is there are ways that lead to success in life, and there are ways that lead to cursing in life. And sometimes we humans, we find ourselves questioning, why is this happening? Why do I never have money? Why do I never have the relationship I want? Why do I feel so distant from God? But see, if we learn what God is saying about the revelation, if you're unwilling to go after the thing you say you desire, do you really desire it? Or is it all the conflicting things that get in the way? Are those more enticing? Are they persuading you to go to a house that is not taking you on the course? Where is our treasure? Where is our heart? Now, the thing is, I can already guarantee that we have all sinned and have all come short of the glory of God. So why are we here then? See, the law leads to a prophecy, whether you obey it or not. It's true. If you kill somebody, it's going to go bad for you. If you give life to others, it'll go well with you. If you steal, it'll go bad. If you give, it'll go well. If you keep yourself sexually proper in your intimate relationships, it'll go well for you. If you decide to live immorally, it won't go well. Over and over, God is saying these things throughout his word. He's saying, go this way, good. Go that way, bad. This way, good. That way, bad. But we've all broken it. So while it produces a prophecy of life that the revelation we give, even if we've gotten the word, if we don't actually do it, we find ourselves down the same road. You can say, I know I need to save money. But if you don't, if you spend it on your own pleasure, the Bible literally, the Proverbs say, if you love wine, you will become poor. If you love pleasure, you're never going to be rich. You can't be because you want to spend everything you get. No matter how much you might say, I'm going to be disciplined financially, I'm going to be disciplined in the way I eat, I'm going to be disciplined in the way I take care of my body, I'm going to be disciplined in spending time and being attentive to my children and my spouse and my friends, whatever it might be for you, if you don't actually do it, knowing it doesn't change the course of life, you are known by your fruit. And the fruit bears out based on what you do. That is the prophecy of your life. If you say, I want to have a great relationship with my wife, but you don't tend to your wife, I'm sorry, guys, your best wishes won't come true. If you say, I want to have a good job and I want to provide well for my family and you struggle to do that and you don't take the steps to put you on that course, it's not going to happen. You can't be lazy and watching TV or playing video games all day and become successful in your work. I'm sorry, it just doesn't work that way. Now, you have to look at your life and say, where am I going? And the wisdom God is saying is, look at my revelation. I'm telling you, you want to get here to this place? This is what you need to do. Right? I can tell you that the will of God, for in every pursuit you have, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is where you start every morning. Rejoice, pray, give thanks to God. You start there, your day starts off great. And in that incorporation of his will, you live out. But what is so amazing about this story is that God said this over and over in his law, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. Those chapters are long, and what they're filled with is God saying, if you obey me, you're going to get all these blessings. If you disobey me, you're going to get all these curses. Let me tell you, the curse list is a lot longer than the blessings list. Give it a read later. You'll see what I'm talking about. It's long. There's a lot of bad stuff. But he talks about finances. He talks about being enslaved. He talks about having to pay to other people. He talks about so many things that we have of debt in society where we want God's help. But then when God, through his word, shows us the law, shows us the instruction, shows us the revelation, and how it's going to go good or bad, he flips the whole thing. He flipped it by saying, because you have sinned, if you will still turn to me, I will deliver my son to you, and he will give a place of forgiveness and reconciliation, that even though you have done things worthy of death, you might have life. God has been watching his children go in ways of death from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. And he has seen the prophecies of our lives that if you, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And he watched Adam and Eve do it. He watched Cain do it. And he's watched person after person in the history of mankind choose of the thing. He said, if you do that, it will yield death. For the wages of sin are death. And he said, I've got to create a remedy. And what he did was he gave a greater prophecy that the government would be on Jesus' shoulders, that he would administer judgment and justice to all, that he would bring about a change and a revolution of the law, that while this is true, there is a law that is greater, the law of faith in Christ, that he can pay the price for the sins that we have committed, so that while we have known the horror and the shame and the guilt of sin, that he, by giving his son to be sin for us, could make us the righteousness of God in him. In your life, in my life, if we are to receive of revelation, let us receive and understand that we should be diligent and not lazy. Let us receive and understand that we should be moral and have fidelity in our relationships and not be immoral. But let us also understand that the way of the truth in the prophecy that you desire, which is everlasting life, is not that way, but by him. And then having come to him, we know the truth that he brings us back to again walk with him in that truth. These things are true. If you break the Sabbath, the penalty is death. You murder somebody, the penalty is death. You commit adultery, the penalty is death. You commit idolatry, the penalty is death. God gives many things in his word that he says, you do this, you die. That's true. But what God did in sending his son, he came to pay the price and the penalty for those who committed sins under the first covenant, that they might enter into a better covenant where sins are forgiven and God writes laws in our hearts and in our minds. God is looking for you and me to understand this so that we can understand the gift of Jesus in our lives. He's wanting to transform everything about us and put us on a path of righteousness that we did not get on by ourselves, but we entered into by faith in him. And having faith and trust in him, what happens is we get a greater revelation of Jesus. He becomes the revelation that we receive. And now we want to walk with him. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. You have been called to repent. Now, this is an important part of the message because we're now at a point where in our society at large and in Christianity at large and the general teaching at large is to offer the gift of Jesus and not say the words, repent. I heard a street preacher when I was in Washington, D.C., right there at the Lincoln Monument. He was going so great. It was awesome. But he never asked anybody to repent. Do you know what the first command, basically, that Jesus gave when he started to go about preaching was? Repent! for the kingdom of God is at hand. You have to repent. Because you're not going according to the true prophetic vision, whether the vision is of Christ or of Christ's ways. The Bible says that if you say you know him and keep not his commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. You're not even beginning to know who Jesus is if you're saying, I'm going to reject all the revelation that you give me. I'm not going to be accepting it. I just want what I want. And unfortunately, we're at a place where we don't understand the difference. So what do we have? We have those that are very intent on grace and say, there's nothing you need to do in regard to keeping God's commandments. That is a lie. That is absolutely untrue, because this is the love of God, that you would keep his commandments. Here is the faithfulness, it says in Revelation, of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They are not at odds. So you have those that want to be licentious and want to take the goodness of God's grace and actually use it to say, we don't need to walk in the ways that God said anymore. Would you say, well, it's okay to keep breaking the Sabbath? A lot of people do. It's okay to live sexually immoral in sexual immorality. A lot of people do. I see signs on churches that say, it's all good here. I'm sorry, it's not all good there. And we need to understand that. Now, on the other side, you have the legalist mindset, which is, it's all about keeping the law, keeping the commandments. Let's get into every nitty-gritty thing. Let's go down a path that is based on keeping commandments in the flesh and looking to do it. And not only that, but you can always tell the legal mindset, because they want to make sure that, you know, you're eating the right things and you're wearing the right things and you're making all these practices that are outwardly visible applicable in your life. So you have a war between those that want to have grace, Christ, without commandments, and you want to have commandments that frankly deny the work of Christ and his grace. No amount of commandment keeping will ever cause you to enter the kingdom unless you go through the one way. It is said, there is one name under heaven by which we may all be saved, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Don't be so focused on law that you're forgetting we all need grace. And when you see yourself being critical of those who are not keeping commandments, well, so do you not keep commandments. So what do? We receive of the grace. We enter into an intimate relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in him, and we turn from our way of doing things, and we do it his way according to his instruction, knowing that it will lead us to flourish in our lives and to receive that blessing from the Lord. So what does he say? Believe in my son. Repent. Turn away from your own ways. Walk in my ways. Enter by the narrow path. For broad is the way and wide is the way that leads to destruction. Don't go by that gate. Don't go by that way. Go by the way that is Christ. You'll notice in Matthew, when Jesus is teaching, he talks about there's different doors, two doors, there's two trees, there's different aspects of it. And he's saying, there's this contrast. There's a way that leads to life and a way that leads to death. And Jesus say, enter by him. But look at his teachings. Jesus gave a lot of commands, things to obey, things to do. Do we treasure those commands? Do we look for that revelation in our lives that we could see, so that we wouldn't be without restraint? See, Jesus says things like, forgive as you have been forgiven. He also says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. That would be awful to be without that restraint, wouldn't it? To not forgive somebody who has sinned against you. How do you want God to forgive you? So obey the law and so forgive as Christ has forgiven you. So here is the understanding that knowing God, we search out his righteousness. He gives it to us by faith. And now in this state of righteousness, having our heart and our mind cleansed from guilt and shame and unrighteousness, having our whole soul forgiven and not having any condemnation of death in our lives, we walk with him in that place. Remember what Jesus said? He said, if you keep my word, follow my revelation. If you guard it, if you treasure it, if you make your life live by it, he said, I will come to you, and my Father will come, and we will make our home in you. This is the gospel of Christ. This is the gospel of the oneness that comes, that God might be all, in all of our lives, and in all his kingdom forever and ever. What unifies us, my friends, is that we have a yearning for the way of God that comes because we have been given such grace that we don't want to hold on to things that get in the way of his grace or his righteousness, but we want to have the flow of his life that in all things we might be flourishing. Blessed and happy is the man who never walks astray, who doesn't sit in the seat of the scorners, but who walks in a way that's blessed. So it says in Psalm chapter 1, blessing, cursing, life or death. The prophecy of your life has already been written. Will you choose the way of life, or will you go in a way of death? That is for you and me to choose, but it is God's offer to you and me. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent, believe, and be baptized. That is, give your life for Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that you might walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are so worthy of praise and honor and glory and blessing. We thank you, God, that you have given us an understanding of your way and your law. For we know that you, Jesus, never sinned when you were on this earth. That though you were made flesh and you dwelt on this earth, you never sinned, even though you were tempted in all points. We pray that you would give us that same heart and that same spirit, that you would cause us to despise all sin and wickedness that would want to come into our lives. We want to be joined with you in heart and in mind, and we just pray that you would help us to learn to love you, Jesus, to care about the things that you care about, and to pursue and seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. For your kingdom and your kingdom, Holy Father, are what we desire. And we desire not only for your kingdom to come, but that your kingdom would come even now, that you would proclaim liberty to the captives that are in this room, that are streaming online, that you would proclaim healing for us, for our hearts and our minds and our spirits, for our bodies, that you would proclaim healing and power in our lives by the authority of the name of Jesus. For we have confessed the name, Father, of your Son Jesus in this place today. And we ask, God, that as we look to you and confess the name of your Son, that the authority of power and might that he had when he was in the flesh would be in our flesh here, that we would be redeemed to you to do the work that you would have us to do. For you called us to be disciples, to make disciples, to baptize in his name, and to teach the things that he commanded us to teach. We just pray for your help in this regard, and that you would help us and bless us. Give us revelation, God. We need not only your word, but your spirit to enlighten your word, that we may all have an epiphany of what you would have us to do. We want to abide with you, and we want you abiding in us. Please forgive us our sin. Please bless us. Please bless us with your spirit. And in all things, let us give glory and honor to you for all your goodness. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.